to be here. Lord, I do not take it for granted. I give you praise, I give you worship and honor. And I thank you for this fountain of life that you have established. And I thank you for leading many to come here and drink of the rivers of life. I pray that your will continue to shape their fears of this fellowship, that your grace will never leave this place, that rather it will continue to increase and increase and increase. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I was looking around. I thought there used to be a clock at the back there. I am an old-fashioned person. I don't like to just come and take all of the time and exceed what the people are used to, I thought. Okay, thank you. Okay. It's 11:06, yes. Thank you. Again, I want to say that I am grateful to the Lord for this privilege. 27 years ago, when the Lord opened the door for us to be coming to fellowship with the people of God in the United States, this church was the first church where the Lord led us. And we are grateful to the Lord that since then, God has maintained that fellowship. And if anything, it continues to increase to the glory of God. I myself and my wife do not take it for granted. It's a matter of history, and spiritual histories are very, very important. So I'm grateful to the Lord for the bringing us in contact with this fellowship where he has raised men and women in his service. In Jesus' name, this place will never go dry. One day, my wife and I were in Canada, and we were fellowshipping in a brother's house and at Ottawa. And then we were talking about S.G. Elton, whom many of you have grown to, at least his literature about him, by the grace of God, you are familiar with. And the brother said, he said, do you know that the fellowship that sent that man of God to Nigeria in 1934, he said when he was in Britain, he went and looked for that fellowship. And he saw the place. And he said it was a very small fellowship. Very small fellowship. You know, I'm saying this because the natural tendency is to think that size in and of itself is important. But God sent that man of God from a very small fellowship to Africa. And he came in 1934 or in 1937. The prophecy was in 1934. He came in 1937 and worked in Nigeria. Those of us who were privileged to have been saved and were on the campuses those days, this man of God did more than a spade work in our midst. And by the way, I don't know if some of you saw that his daughter went to heaven on Saturday, that was yesterday, at the age of 91, the oldest missionary that was ever that old. In the recorded history of missionary activities in Nigeria. We thank the Lord for S.G. Elton. We do not idolize people. He himself was somebody who did not like any kind of attention given to him. When he died, I didn't fall sick. A brother who saw him the Friday before he died on a Monday. And a brother who was with him on Friday to receive counsel from him is a very close friend of ours. He said he went to him, those who come from our country, in Elisha, a place called Elisha. And Peter, you are from Elisha. That place has made history. Yeah, that place has made history. For this is your mom? Mama Ekabo, ma. You are welcome, ma. You are welcome, ma. Yes, ma. Elisha is a strategic place spiritually in Nigeria. God told S.G. Elton to go to Elisha. He had never been there. And Mama Elton died there yesterday. And I'm sure she's going to be buried there. And you know that those who come from our country, you know that Pastor Adeboye is an Ijeshama. You know that Kumuyi is an Ijeshama. You know that Abiara is an Ijeshama. You know that when Ayo Babalola was ostracized by his own people, he went to the Ijeshas. God does not forget. And I want to thank God for that. God led me to share with you on the goal of God, matured sonship. The goal of God. What is God aiming at in his dealings with the church? And the title of my message is The Goal of God, Matured Sonship. To begin with, I will read from two places and then we'll take off from there. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. This is a major truth in the kingdom of God. The heir, for those who may not know, is the person who succeeds to the throne when the reigning king dies. In many societies, it's usually the first son of the reigning king. It says, but as long as the heir is a child, he is not different from a servant, even though as the heir apparent, the prince, the person that is coming to the throne after his father's departure, is supposed to be Lord in his own domain, a master in his own house. But if he is a child, there will not be much difference. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I read from verse 12. Hebrews 5 from verse 12 to verse 14. And then I'll go to chapter 6. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, living the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The topic is the goal of God, matured sonship. The servant of God that I was talking about was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord sent to that part of the world. The prophecy came in 1934. He arrived in 1937. And God used him to do so many things in that part of the world. Raised so many preachers. Raised Bible schools. Did so many things. I was in the university in the late 70s. I left 1978. And he was going from campus to campus, impacting the word of God, prophesying and building an army for the Lord in the campuses of our country. He said something that I'm quoting. He said, God has a large number of children in this country, but most of them are babies. He was the one who made that statement, that God had a large number of children in our country, but that most of them were babies. In the place that I read in Galatians 4:1, it says an heir, and I've told us who an heir is. An heir, as long as he's a child, is not different from a servant. Even though positionally he's supposed to be Lord of all, a Lord in charge of a place for the Lord. He's supposed to stand and declare things and lead properly. But the problem is, he's a child. In 1977, my final years in the University of Ibadan, a little boy was born in a city called Agbo. Little boy. You see, if you are used to our country, you see that today. And he was the first male child of the family. But he was a baby. His father had just died, who was the king of Agbo. And so traditionally, he was to step in into the shoes of his dad. So they could not abort tradition. He had sisters, but the sisters, tradition did not permit that ladies should rule. He was the first son, but he was a child. So what they had to do was that they constituted a council of elders. And the council of elders hold fort for him until he will come to majority and be an adult enough to be able to rule his people. But he was there as the ruler. If you ask then who was the ruler, who was the king of Agbo, they will tell you, they will mention his name. He was the king, bona fide king, but was a child. So I remember very well, he went to the United Kingdom and was trained. And the last time I saw him, I was amazed. And I said, wow, God is great. This boy was a little boy in 1978. And he could not, it was raining, but he could not rule because he was a child. Now, subsequently, he became the chairman of the governing council of the University of Ilorin. And one of the convocations, I was there, and it was so beautiful to just watch him talk, matured man. But so many years before then, as a child, he could not even rule his own people, even though he was reigning. And it's not limited to that part of the world. In many societies in different parts of the world, it's like that, where they have what we call rulership by primogeniture. The meaning of that is that it's the first son that takes over from the dad. So, but if the first son is still a child, he cannot even rule himself. He can't rule anybody. So you have to have some people who stand in the gap for him until he's matured enough to do that. I'm bringing this out because there is a spiritual equivalent to that. The believer, as long as he remains a child in the things of God and is not growing, there is a limit to what God will, you know, commit into his hand. So because the burden of the Lord in this message is for his people to see the need for constantly growing. We don't stop in this race. To constantly grow, to constantly be advancing, knowing the Lord more, And we're going to be sharing some of the ways by which this can happen. But the Lord says this is very, very important. We all know that a child is attractive. It's a normal child. But a permanent child is a monster. A child is attractive, but a permanent child is a monster. So many years ago, I was preaching somewhere in our country, and a lady brought to be prayed for her son. And I the head of the child was so big relative to the rest of the body. Later on, I asked the doctor, and he told me what they call it in medicine. He says hydrocephalus. The head was like this. The rest of the body was like this. He said liquid had accumulated in the brain, and that was why it was like that. Then I asked the mom how old the boy was, and I think she said 8 years. But she was like, the child was like this. Couldn't do anything because of the abnormality that had crept up in his growth. A child is attractive, but a permanent child is a monster. In the name of Jesus, may you not give birth to a monster. May you not be a spiritual monster yourself. If somebody has been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, but you're just going around in circles, after so many years of salvation, you are not growing in grace, that is what is happening to you. It's a monstrosity, spiritually speaking. Maybe you didn't see it that way, but that's what it is. Growth is one of the basic characteristics of living things. Living things grow. If you are alive, you'll be growing. I know that naturally there comes a time, they say if you are beyond 20 and all of that. But growth, we still are growing. The cells in our body, we are changing them. So God wants us to continue to grow because it's important. Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let us see one truth that the word of God states so clearly there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, in the two verses, we see the contrast drawn between a child and a son. Woe to the land when the king is a child. But in verse 17, blessed art thou, O land, when your king is a son of nobles. This is very important. Why is it put this way in the word of God? It is because certain things cannot be committed into the hands of children. Everybody here knows that. For instance, a child does not know what it means to make up one's mind. You cannot ask your child to make up his mind. In fact, that's why in English, a child is described in the neuter. It's qualified in the neuter. So you cannot, a child doesn't know what it means to make up his mind, and then you cannot commit responsibility to a child. I've never seen a place where a child was called and say, well, because you are my son, even though you are 3 years old, I want you to be in charge of my business. Nobody does that. It's a child. It's your son. That's true. But you wait until the child grows. Then there's tutelage. You teach that child, and then you commit responsibility. There are certain things God will not come into our hands if we refuse to grow. You've been saved for 15 years. You've been born again for a long time. But bro, you're just going around in circles. You are just managing to hang on to salvation by the skin of your teeth. You are not going anywhere. There are certain things in God that person will not taste. It is important for us to know what we do to ourselves When we refuse to listen to God, when we refuse to grow, you shortchange yourself. That's one of the things that happens. There are certain things, there are certain responsibilities, certain ministries. God will not even think about you because you have refused to grow. We all know where the Father spoke from heaven concerning the Lord Jesus at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. And he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Sonship is what pleases the Lord. It's good to be saved, but if God wanted you to just get to heaven, probably would have looked for a way of making sure you died shortly after you got saved. But he left you to grow, so that in growing, you can be part of his army, you can be part of what he's doing in the nations. He gives you a ministry, he puts an anointing upon you. He's aiming at something. He's aiming at something. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and to 12, it says, he was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In the mighty name of Jesus, if there's anybody who's still a child in the things of God here, I pray that today will be your turning point. God has been waiting for you to grow. God has been waiting for you to grow. I can hear the groaning in the heart of the Father. It says, "When will you grow up? So I can commit certain things in my kingdom into your hands." Now in verse 20 of the epistle of Jude, Jude has only one chapter. So verse 20 says, building up yourself on your most holy faith. That is, it's praying in the Holy Ghost. Now I'm not interested in the second part, but I'm interested in the part that says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. It is your responsibility to build up yourself. If you don't do it, nobody's going to do it for you. It is you who will say, by the grace of God, I want to be what I was born to be. And I know I have to grow for the Father to put me in a position of responsibility. And then you begin to hunger and desire more of God. The responsibility of building up yourself is yours. So you find somebody has been saved for 15 years. It's not regular at this, even this level of fellowship. What he's doing is, if he stays saved, he's fortunate. Because of the pressure that comes from the kingdom of darkness, they want to pull him back. If he wants God to be great in his life, fulfill his ministry, fulfill his destiny, he has to be regular here. This is where the people of God meet. And God meets with them. And he teaches them his ways. And they become edified. We will see that in Ephesians 4 when we get there. They are built up so that they are no longer babes tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or cunning craftiness, but people who are well established in him. They can take responsibility. They can go out and get things done. They can walk in dominion. Children can't walk in dominion. It takes a son. When Satan tempted the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, the very first thing you know, you remember very well that he said was, if you be the Son of God, command. Sons of God are supposed to be commanders. So Satan knew that because he could have said, well, I see the way you operate because you are a son of God. I want to test that again. If you be the Son of God, command. It is the Son that can walk in dominion. The baby cannot walk in dominion. So God is calling his people to rise up and grow. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. We have read Hebrews chapter 5, but I just want to point out certain things to you. If you weren't following very well when we read it, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For the time ye ought to be teachers, You see, it's rebuking some Christians. They were already Christians. But the Holy Spirit is coming to them with a huge rebuke. He said, when you people should have become teachers, you still need that one teach you again, the first principles of the oracles of God, and are becoming such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. So he's telling you there are certain Christians who are baby Christians. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So from here, we see that there are Christians who are at the milk level. This is not to insult anybody or pigeonhole anybody. They have just sentenced themselves to that sphere. They are satisfied at that level. They are milk brethren. They are babes. One day they are in, the other day they are out. You have to keep carrying them. They are the brethren who, you know, if you don't look after them and call them, if you don't see them church, they will get annoyed. Might even stop coming to church. They throw tantrums. They are babies. They are not thinking of what they can do for the Lord. They are not thinking of following somebody up. They are always expecting that they should be visited, even after 20 years of salvation. These are babes. God has serious things to do, but he will commit those responsibilities to those who by his grace have come out of babyhood and are seeking to be what God wants them to be. So there's milk, but strong meat belongs to them that are food. So there is meat and there is strong meat spiritually. Jesus sometimes would tell people he had some other things to tell them, but he couldn't tell them because they couldn't take it. Hello? So Jesus did not talk to everybody the same way. He talked to, for instance, his disciples differently from the way he spoke to the multitude. That's why we have the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, 7. In Matthew 5, 6, 7, Jesus was talking only to the disciples. He wasn't talking to the generality of the public. Sometimes he would be talking to a mixed multitude. Sometimes he would just be talking to just a few, Peter, James, John, and he would teach them more closely how to handle the things of the kingdom. So you find that in certain special instances, when Jesus ministered to some people, he didn't take everybody. He took Peter, James, John, because they looked like they were the serious one, more serious than the rest. In the house of Jairus, he took Peter, James, and John. In Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John. And God has no favorites. Or let me put it differently. The favorites of God choose themselves. God does not choose his favorites. His favorites choose themselves. And I pray that from today, you will choose by the grace of God. Say, God, I want to be one of your favorites. I want to be one of the people you will confide in. If you have sacred things you won't release to the public, Lord, I want you to be able to confide in me and share with me such sacred things. The closest of the 12 was John. Then after John, you have Peter, James, John. Then you had the rest. And the one who was last, obviously, was Judas. All of that by the choices they made for themselves. People do not know that when they do things as Christians, they are making their choices, and God will respect your choice. If you want to remain a permanent babe, God will let you be. For instance, concerning Judas, Jesus said, I chose 12 of you, but one of you turned out to be a devil. In other words, Judas was not like that in the beginning. He said he turned out. So didn't I choose 12 of you, but one of you turned out. In the name of Jesus, nobody here will turn out to be a devil. It's your choice, my brother. God calls all of us the same way, but where's the hunger? Where's the passion? Where's the commitment? That is the question. That's the burden of the Lord for us today. And the Christian life, I want to use this expression from O-level biology. The Christian life is a metamorphosis. Some of you will still remember your O-level biology, metamorphosis. How that the butterfly goes through the process and eventually becomes a butterfly. The larva, the pupa, the caterpillar, and finally it becomes a butterfly. Different stages. That's how the Christian life is. That's how the Christian life is. A great day is ahead. A great day in which God will reveal his glorious church to the world. People that have released themselves to his dealings, and he will build them up, and he will use them to do his works in these last days. But not all Christians will be involved. Every man will determine how far he wants to go by his choices. By his choices. So from today, my dear brother, my dear sister, be very careful about your choices. Because when you've made your choices will begin to make you. Judas is in hell today, not because God chose him. Jesus didn't choose him to go to hell. He chose him the way he chose the others. It was the man who chose that for himself. And what you choose for yourself is even more important than what God chooses for you. I chose 12 of you, but one of you turned out to be a devil. In the name of Jesus, nobody here will turn out to be a devil. I want to show you some things in Hebrews 6. We are still in Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 5. There are five steps there. There are five steps there. Hebrews 6, verse 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Number one. That is what happens when you are born again. The Spirit of God enlightens you. The Bible says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. When a person sincerely gives his life to Christ, his inner person is enlightened. The hidden man of the heart is enlightened. That is salvation. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. We become a partaker of the Holy Ghost when God begins to use you to do ministry. He anoints you one way or the other, and you become his representative, going out into the world. He follows you, and by the Holy Spirit, you represent him in ministry. May call you to be a pastor, may call you to be ministering songs, like my daughter and the Lord that came out here some months ago. You have become a partaker of the Holy Ghost. His anointing is upon you. Next, and have tasted of the good word of God. This is another stage. The word of God, the precious word of God, is made real in people's lives as such one goes out. Tasted of the good word of God. There is the spoken word, there is the written word, there is the incarnate word. He goes out to demonstrate and to represent Jesus, because Jesus is the word, as the Lord wants. God builds him, God trusts him with things. He's not somebody who operates in the gifts of the Spirit. God begins to show him things. So he's at this level. Tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's number five. This is yet ahead. Much of this is yet ahead. In the kingdom age, when the people of God will come, the manifestation of the sons of God, and we will have on the face of the earth little Jesuses who are walking in tune with him, as we had some moments ago. They are not just demonstrating his acts, but they also know his ways. This is what God is aiming at. God has a timetable. God has a schedule that is following. There is a program that the Spirit of God is following. But every man takes his place according to his choices. And every man fits in as far as he wants to go. My prayer for every one of us is that we'll choose the best for ourselves. But when you have chosen the best for yourself, you know it will affect everything about you. You were in school, and you remember how you made up your mind. You will not graduate with anything less than a 2-1. I remember one of these young people close to us, and I was telling him, by the grace of God, you have the brain. We know your scores. Now you are in the university. And I was, myself and my wife, we instructed him, build up your GP right from 100 level. Don't wait till you have 2 years to go, because then it will be too late. I said, begin to build your GP now from the first year. Every test is important. Every continuous assessment must be taken seriously. And I was telling the young man, I said, because people tell you job is scarce. Job is scarce. Job is also not scarce. It depends on your grade. If you have a first class, job is not scarce. They'll be looking for you. Next, if you have a 2-1, job is not too scarce. They'll be looking for you. But if you have, let my people go, definitely job is scarce. That's how it is in our country now. So I build up young people. I say, come on, know what you are aiming at. If you graduate very well and your certificate is worth its weight in gold, you'll get a job. You'll get a job. Things are tight, that's true. But it's more important what your certificate is worth. And I'm happy that he took that advice and he's working toward it. Friends, it is you who will determine how far you will go in the things of God. It's not God who determines that. God does not choose his favorites. His favorites choose themselves. I pray that today, God helping us, you make up your heart, make up your mind rather, that by the grace of God, you'll be one of God's favorites in these last days. Particularly, these are the last days. This world is a dying world. You don't even have to know much of the Bible to see the world we are living in is dying. I think about the only prominent person who doesn't believe in climate change is your president here. Otherwise, the world is dying. Climate change. Diseases are out of work. The experts are saying so, even though he says he doesn't believe in it. The world we are living in is not the same world you were born into. When I was a small boy in the secondary school, they used to talk of August break in our part of the world. In other words, in August, there will be a break in the rainy season. It's no longer like that. There's no August break anymore. Floods all over our country. You might have seen it on the internet. So these are not the days we used to know. These are different days. The world is dying. This world, I say it often, my wife laughs. I said the world is at the departure launch. It's on its way out. Anybody that pins his hope to this world doesn't know what he's doing. But by the grace of God, God has called you to higher things. You are meant by the grace of God to pursue an eternal vision. You were born for eternal things. And by the grace of God, your attention will not be distracted. Put your gaze on that. Put your focus on that. And let it drive your life. And let it determine what you do and what you do not do. We must come out of babyhood, friends. We must not continue to be like babies playing in the marketplace. God has greater things in your head. But he's waiting to see those who will desire what he desires. Another reason why we have to grow is this. As Christians, we have God's ability, but we do not have God's capability. I'm going to say it again. As Christians, born of God, you have God's ability in situ, in you, but we do not have his capability. So you have to build your capability. We are vessels. But not all verses are not the same. In 2 Peter, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. It is you who will again determine what kind of vessel you'll be. And in Jesus' name, my brother, you'll be a vessel of honor. We are vessels. We have his ability. We do not have his capability. Now, there are many medical people here. But I mean, we all went to school. A proper baby that is born, all the organs are there in that baby, but they are in miniature. Isn't that true? The heart is there. Everything is there. The pancreas, But they are in small size. So it is with time, all of these organs will be growing as the baby is growing. So nature is slow, but nature is effective. The baby of today, come and see the baby in 20 years, that's become a man. That's the way God works. Nature is slow, but nature largely portrays the workings of God. You cannot see anything out there that God made that matures instantly. It doesn't happen. It takes time, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's growth in the kingdom of God. That's growth in the kingdom of God. So we have to build our capacity. God wants to put more into us, but it depends on the kind of container that you bring to the Lord. There's enough water in the ocean to meet the needs of everybody. But if you go to the ocean with a teacup, you'll be satisfied. Another person goes to the ocean with a tanker, he also will be satisfied. The water in the ocean cannot finish. That's how it is with God. So be careful the kind of container you bring into the things of God. Because you bring a teacup, he will give you a teacup anointing. Teacup grace. That's how much you want of God. But friends, this single life that God has given to us, will make the most of it. By the grace of God, you will not get to heaven and regret. This is the place to decide. God helping you and I. You say, Father, all other things will fade away. Thank God for our degrees. Thank God for our jobs. Thank God for the cars. Thank God for the buildings. That it will all fade away. The only thing that will abide is what is done in the Lord. You know that already. That's why Paul said, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. We have to build our capacity. We have to build our capacity. I'm trying to skip some things so that I do not take too much time. Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the pattern that God has set. If you want a pattern for a faithful wife, it's Jesus. Philippians says that. Let this man be in you, it was in Jesus, who being the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He's talking to the wife. Don't say myself and my husband, we are the same. The thing they are saying here, don't listen to them. I hope you know that. They are not speaking the mind of God. All of the stuff about oppression, there is no oppression in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, nobody is inferior. But God has a structure. Everything God makes, there's a structure. God has a structure for the family. God has a structure for ministry. God has a structure. So it doesn't mean the man is superior to anybody. No, it's just a structure. And the hem of that structure, he puts the husband. And Ephesians chapter 5 explains it. You love your wife as Christ loves the church and caters for the church. It says, so every man ought to love his wife as himself. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He gives the same thing to the wives. He's talking to Christians. So don't let anybody confuse you, because particularly America, there are all kinds of things that emanate from here. But much of it is not from God. I'm saying this particularly because there's been much talk about women leave. By the grace of God in Zion, nobody's in bondage. So we don't need any woman liberation. If you go to a real Christian home, nobody's in bondage. There's no need for any leave. Jesus has set us free already. So don't participate in all of those things, because our destiny is different. In the kingdom of God, greatness comes through growth. That's how greatness comes in the kingdom of God. It's hardly ever instant. I said the other time, you will not see anything God made that matures instantly. If it's a living thing, step by step by step, that's how God made it. Even Jesus grew. Luke 2:52. He says, and the child grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's the child Jesus. He grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. That's our best example. He grew to fully manifest God to the people that he came to manifest him to. There was a time in the life of Jesus when he was without form nor comeliness. In the language of Isaiah 53 verse 2, they did not always recognize him as Jesus. There was a time he was, I believe, just playing around like the other small, small boys. They didn't quite know. It would take discernment to know that this is somebody with a difference. Isaiah says, at that time, he was without form, no comeliness. There was no beauty in him for you to desire. He was like all the other children. You remember that was why when they went to the temple, couldn't find him, they were looking around for him. And when they found him after 3 days, in replying, he said something that probably jarred them. How is it that you've been looking for me? Don't you know I will be about my father's business? They said, you know. So there was a time he was not that prominent. He was not that, the glory did not show forth so brightly, but he still was the one. He was growing until he came to full stature. And that is part of what the Holy Spirit is doing now. He's building the body so that he can bring his people, those who are willing, he wants to bring them to full stature. And then we'll be able to do what he wants us to do. We will have been pruned. We'll have been broken. It will be a selfless offering. Ego will not be there. There's so much of a mixture of the flesh and the spirit in our day, but the Spirit of God is going to rearrange it. It will be a ministry of pure gold, that which comes from the Holy Spirit purely. The excesses of the flesh, the Spirit of God will prune them away. But not all Christians will be part of it. But true Christians will get to heaven. There's a difference. You can get to heaven and not fulfill your ministry. Samson got to heaven, but he didn't quite fulfill the reason for which he was born. But in Jesus' name, we'll get to heaven and we'll fulfill our ministries. It's a matter of desire. The Christian life, my brothers and sisters, is not something to play with. The way some people just play with it, I'm born again. And then after that, they are not even growing. They don't even put their hearts to the things of the kingdom of God. When he's available, he goes to fellowship. When he's not available, he stays at home. This is something that describes you not only here, but in eternity. Obviously, something that should be taken more seriously than most brethren take it. But friends, there are certain Christians who will get to heaven, but because of their mindset, they will not be able to climb into the fullness of God's will for their lives. Let me just show you the example of the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam. We'll read 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. Please, if you find it, read it for me. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll go to 2 Samuel 23 to see what God had done. Yeah, 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2.
Parted from there.
Yes.
And escaped to the cave of Adullam.
Yes.
So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him.
Okay.
And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men.
Thank you very much. So we've read this before. These were the kind of people that followed David. to the cave of Adullam. And it must have evoked the ridicule of many people. They should go and see the members of his church. they are garage boys. People that were in debt, people that were in distress, people that were disconcerted were the people who followed David to the cave of Adullam. But they did not remain the same. And I know the soothsayers of Israel must have attended to them and taught them the ways of the Lord. They must have been thoroughly discipled, so to say, according to the understanding that they had. Because by the time we get to 2 Samuel 23, wow, something had happened. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Please just see verse 8. Read it for us. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8.
These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Jezebashebeth, the Tachnomite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time.
Thank you very much, my brother. So on and on, many of you already know the spiritual stature of the people who were the mighty men of David. But that was not how they started. That is the important thing one is trying to point out. That was not how they started. They started as ruffians, people who were neither here nor there, people who were in distress, people who were indebted, old people couldn't pay. These were the people who were there initially. But when they submitted themselves to the dealings of God in the cave of Adullam, they came out as mighty men of David. In the mighty name of Jesus, this present dealing of the Spirit of God with his people, God will help you and I. We'll submit ourselves to the dealings of God. We'll become what he wants us to be. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, he says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that many great people are not called. But God has chosen the weak things of the world. He has chosen the things that are despised. He has chosen the things that are not reckoned with to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh will glory in his presence." If God can just get your yieldedness, he will do the rest. So we see this example in the cave of Adullam of what growth, consistent growth, produces. Consistent growth produces. So in the Christian life, you'll find people who, they cannot even remember how many times they've gone back. They backslide from time to time. Backslide and come back, backslide and come back. And then by the grace of God, you also meet brethren. They may not be superstars, but their Christian walk has been steady. Since you knew them, you didn't hear that they backslid. It's a matter of choice. I tell people, brother, if you stay under the sun, you will be hot. If you stay in the rain, you will be wet, effortlessly. If you stay in the sun, you will be hot. If you stay in the rain, you will be wet. So that's a major principle, and I pray it helps somebody here today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also say this. When you are ministering, Satan does not answer you because you shout with the voice of a sergeant major. Satan answers you because of the caliber of your spirit. In Acts chapter 19, you know the story when the seven sons of Sceva were ministering to one case, and the demon got out and started speaking through them. And he said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you?" He was talking to seven people. Seven sons of Sceva. They probably thought if he were seven and all of us agree, we can get the job done. No, but it's not like that in the things of the spirit. When you speak to the case, what tells in the realm of your spirit is the weight, is the caliber of your spirit, of the spirit that is operating. If your spirit is a baby spirit, you may shout with the voice of a sergeant major. What do we just come at this? Come out of here. Come out of him. Come out of him. So you wonder, well, they didn't come out. It's because your spirit is weak. Jesus said, this type goeth out not except through prayer and fasting. So if that spirit is a weak spirit, that is how it will be sounding in the spiritual realm. What they respect is your clout, your spiritual caliber, your spiritual weight. That's another reason why we must build up ourselves on our most holy faith. So many years ago, this same piety, God bless every memory of him. It was, okay, I remember now that Bro Wally told me he schooled in FGC. I heard he went to FGC just to see some of the students. And when he got there, he saw some students and they were trying to minister deliverance. You know, young people, plenty of, you know, minister deliverance. And the person they were trying to minister to was kneeling in the center. And they were all around him. In the name of Jesus, come out. Come out. Nothing happened. And I heard Pilton just got there. And he was, they didn't know he was around. I heard he was just to somewhere and he was watching them. So after watching them for some time, he saw that they weren't getting, making any headway. He clapped his hand. He said, my children, it's okay. And he told them to stand by. And he faced the one that was possessed. And he spoke definite, just few words. The guy was flat on the ground, delivered. What tells in the realm of the spirit is not shouting with the voice of a sergeant major. What tells in the realm of the spirit is the spiritual caliber that is in operation. What is the weight of your spirit man? Is it a strong spirit? Is it a famished spirit? That is what tells. Call it anointing, call it anything you want to. But I remember in the early 80s, I'm sorry for those who may not come from a part of the world. These are some easy things that I can remember. A man of God that was greatly used, another Ijeshama, Prophet Obadari, he came to where I live. I live in Ilorin, and I've been there by the grace of God now for so many, many years. And he went to hold a crusade in a place that was then, I mean, like a jungle. And that's the permanent site of your school. He went to the permanent site of University of Ilorin and he went to hold his crusade there around 81, 82. The place was packed with people. Because the anointing is a magnet. Now, somebody else can even go to the middle of the market. After fasting for 3 days, they will not allow him to preach. The noise of the marketplace. Prophet Obadari went to a jungle. They followed him there. Because of the spiritual clout of the man that was operating. In the name of Jesus, bro, you'll be strong in the law. You'll not be weak in the law. You'll be a force to be reckoned with in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are dealing with here. And I'll be moving gradually to a close. The final part of this message is some scriptural requirements for growth. Some spiritual requirements for growth. The first thing, my brother, is hunger. Hunger. Thirst. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. So with most of us, our hunger, we cannot even call it hunger. We are not passionate for the things of God. That you, it's not difficult to know what when people are hungry for something. For instance, before some of you were able to get your wife to be your wife because you were passionate about it, you remember the energy you put into it. You will phone every day. You will phone every day. You back it up with fasting. Then a robber said, have you received anything from her? He says, well, not yet. But by the grace of God, I know it will become a testimony. Why were you like that? Because you were hungry. There was passion within you. That by the grace of God, this is the person that will be your life partner. You did not take it in a lackadaisical way. The first thing that is required is passion, inner drive. David said in Psalm 42, verse 1, he said, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panted my heart after thee, O God. That is it. So we are not surprised at what he became. We are not surprised. He had a hunger in himself. There was a drive within David. Oh God, I want to be what you want me to be. Even though he was a man of like passions like us. You know some of his faults. But there was an inner hunger within David. Your hunger and thirst level will have to increase. May the Lord increase your hunger for the things of God. Why do you think some people live environments like this? A couple of years ago, I met this lady, HN from California. Latanya. African American. And she was in the Lord as a missionary. I met her one day. I said, Latanya, what are you doing here? And she told me. And when I interacted with her, she said she was from the state of California and had four cars to herself. And she left all of those things in the United States. Left all of this and came over to a place where it was just a matter of making do with so many things. Put aside luxury. Why do people do things like that? Drive, hunger. That's why. And I said, well, are you married? Pretty African American. She said, no, I'm not married. The way she answered me, she was not even thinking of marriage then. So I was impressed by her. And I encouraged her. We're talking about how hunger, when there is a thirst. I don't know how things go here, but where I come from, if you go to wedding receptions, sometimes you will see drinks that are just drank halfway. Half of the drink is still in the bottle. You know why? You give your drink to people who were not thirsty. Some of the food, they'll just eat it halfway and leave the rest. Even the whatever you put inside as protein will be half eaten. Why? Those people are not really, yeah. Give the same food to starving people, and the result you will get will be different. It's not difficult to know. My prayer is that the Lord will show us something that will cause us to be the level of hunger for God to increase. I think there is a veil covering the understanding of many brethren. They do not yet see as they ought to see. They don't know what the Lord has set before them. And they're just dancing around it. It's just like Samson. Look at Samson. He didn't behave as if he was a man of destiny. He was fooling around with ladies. The whole story of Samson from chapter 14 of Judges to chapter 16, it was from one lady to the other. One lady. I thank God for ladies. But Samson was mingling with the wrong kind of ladies. He didn't know. They must have told him. Your mother was a barren woman. It was an angel that appeared to her and said, you will be born. You are a Nazarene. You are not just another child. You are a child with a difference. He didn't get the point. That vision definitely didn't enter into his heart. He would have behaved differently. He would have been more careful with himself. Samson lived the life of a Casanova. He didn't live like a man of God. He was a playboy. Hopping from one, you know, eventually. And they captured him. They said, well, come to the stadium and play for us. In the name of Jesus, you are a servant of God. You are called to the great things of God. You will not live like a playboy. If you see some people, it's not difficult to the way God made us. Somebody who is serious, it's not difficult to know. You will see what his priorities are. Why? He's hungry. He wants to make the most of it. There's a young chap that is here now. He's a medical doctor. Those days he was in the same city where we live, from a very poor family. Very poor family. Patrick. But he was very brilliant. Most of the textbooks in medicine, he couldn't afford them. So I was told he would collect the textbooks of people who came from rich homes and read and read. And at the end of it, he outclassed all of them. He was the best graduating student. And he didn't have the textbooks. You know, their textbooks in medicine are usually very fat. Fat, fat, fat books. He couldn't afford them. So he borrowed from this and borrowed from this, Xeroxed them and put them together. And at the end of it, he still outclassed everybody. And the people who owned the textbooks themselves were all Baron Patrick. Patrick Adegboyega. I think he's in Texas now. That's how life is. Where's your hunger, bro? The way you treat the things of God with a cavalier attitude, it shows me you have not seen what the Lord has said before you. Well, because of time, there must be hunger. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. But how many people are thirsting? How many people are thirsting? Secondly, the word will cause you to grow. When Paul was leaving Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he told the brethren, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. The word, the word, the word. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word or in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. He said, the man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruits in its season. Even his leaves will not wither. In the mighty name of Jesus, what may the Lord increase your appetite for the word of God. There was a time I was in the UK, and I was reading a particular Christian magazine, and I was so blessed. And the man was saying, he said, the whole New Testament, in terms of the volume, is not to be compared to some of the novels or magazines that many people gulp up weekly. And he said, the reason that happens is just because of, they are not thirsty for these things. But if it's some of us love news, which is okay, and some people gulp up this thing, look at, and you read and read and read. But you find that when it comes to the word of God, your appetite is very low. You read three verses and you're already dozing. You need deliverance. You don't have to go to anybody. Ask the Lord to deliver you where you are. Three verses. You're already dozing. And you have been saved for 15 years. We're not serious. There are certain things I don't teach in the church. For example, there was a time, I know that may not be the problem here, but there was a time some people would say, the way some people dress and things like that. Thank God, people are fairly okay in that area. But I don't even preach that. You know why? When I'm in a forum where I have to say it, I tell brethren, I said, what is just wrong with most Christians is that they are not serious. I say that because if somebody is going for an interview, doesn't he know how to dress? If he's going for an interview, I've never had anybody who had to be lectured. I say, well, the interview you are going for is for this multinational company, so make sure you dress well. No, instinctively, because of the significance they set by the interview, they dress well. They bring out their best attire and dress well, attire, not their attire very well. Now you are going to the house of God, and they have to be lecturing you. So my own belief is that many brethren are not serious. Otherwise, many of you here, by the grace of God, you didn't need anybody to tell you how to dress to go to church. Anybody that has to be consistently told, dress this way, don't dress that way, surely is a sign that the person is still a babe. But we thank God that the babe can grow. The word of God must be taken in. You cannot avoid the fellowshipping of the brethren. These are structures that the Lord has set for us to do well, to keep us immune to the darkness that is out there in the world. Prayer must be taken seriously. Prayer must be taken seriously. This same Pius G. Elton said something about prayer I will never forget. He said, when you do not pray, you cheat God, you cheat yourself, and you cheat your generation. He says, because God does most things in answer to the prayers of his people. So when you don't pray, you even cheat God. There are certain things you want to do, nobody to pray. He said, you cheat God, you cheat yourself, you cheat your generation when you don't pray. But by the grace of God, we will not live lives of regrets. There are certain things you force yourself to do. You don't wait until you feel like doing it. Prayer is one of them. Let us make prayer a lifestyle, like the Muslims. Muslims have set times they pray. Whether they are feeling hot or cold, they go 5 times per day. I remember when I was lecturing, those of them that were Muslims, they would just excuse themselves from the meeting. They're sorry, I have to go to the mosque now. I'll be back. And they go. It's instinctive. It's their lifestyle. Make prayer a lifestyle. Even if you have to spend 5 minutes at every instance, you discover that it will help you because it becomes part of your daily routine until you are able, by the grace of God, to stand very strong and do it. Prayers, very important. It's our main channel from receiving from heaven. We all need help. Nobody was ever born who didn't need help. We all need help, particularly God's help. The people you look like, you look at and you admire them, is because God is helping them. Why don't you also make yourself available for God's help? There's not much time, but let me just give you one example. In Luke 3, people were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. And Jesus was not the first to be baptized. If you read the stories in Luke chapter 3. And the Bible says when it was the turn of Jesus to be baptized, he came and was. Jesus was the only one who added prayer to his own baptism. And he was the only one who got what the others did not get. The Bible says as he prayed, the heavens were. And a voice came down from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Hear ye. And the Spirit of God also came and abode upon him. By the grace of God, the heavens over your life will be opened. It was as he prayed that the heavens were opened. They were closed before. By the grace of God, the heavens over your activity, the heaven over your marriage will be opened. Add prayer. Don't wait until you feel like. Even when you start it and you doze off, you have started. Prayer is our spiritual oxygen. What can we do unless we receive God's help? Not much. In fact, we will even do a lot of damage. It is as we receive help from God that we are able to do something that has eternal value. I'm never more afraid to go and minister than when I have not prayed. Because if God does not help you, they won't even hear what you are saying. Any experienced preacher knows that for a fact. If God does not help you, you are saying something that is causing you to cry, they will be laughing. You will be a joke. Satan will make nonsense of your effort. Bro, with all your efforts, please add prayer. Jesus added prayer in Luke chapter 3. He got what others did not get. These are not things we can do by our efforts. We need his help. And by the grace of God, we shall have his help. Pray the little you can. If you are feeling tired, Sleep there. When you wake up, continue from where you stopped. I tell people in the church, it's none of your business. If I sleep when I'm praying, am I praying before you? I'm praying before my Father. Susan is there. I say it regularly in the church. One day I had, it was the program I had with New Covenant in London in 2002. And I will never forget that experience. When I got there, it was at Elephant and Castle. And I was already there. By the grace of God, I was the guest speaker. And the brethren were still carrying carpets and arranging things. And I was thinking to myself, can they see the time? Can they see the time at home? That cannot happen. I didn't know that. I was thinking in ignorance. So eventually the meeting started. And the pastor, I don't think he was, but this brother has gone to heaven. But yes. I'm not sure. I think he was the one. And he was, Brakoladi. Yes, Brakoladi. And he was thanking God for the brethren that they had arrived. And then he said something that touched me. He said, some of you are here from your third jobs. He said, so it's a lot of sacrifice. Where I sat, I adjusted myself. I said, really, third jobs? At home, we do not have third jobs. Most people is just one job. So he was commending them. So that's what I tell people. If I'm dozing before my Father, do you know why I'm dozing? He knows. You don't know. That's why Jesus said we should not judge. Because usually we don't judge righteous judgment. He knows the details. You don't know the details. All you see is that he's dozing. But that day, the pastor commended them. He said, you are welcome. By the grace of God, we'll have a great time in the presence of God. And the meeting took off. I will never forget that lesson as long as I live. He knew his people. I was a guest speaker. They said, some of you are coming to the meeting from your third jobs. Ordinarily, probably you wouldn't have wanted to come, but you are still here. Hallelujah. And they responded very well. And we still had a great meeting. Friends, whatever you have to do for the heavens to be open to you, do it. If you pray and it's heavy in your mouth and you are dozing, it's okay. Very soon, by the grace of God, you will master it. Practice makes perfect. Nobody becomes perfect the day he starts anything. Just get started and get going. God bless you in Jesus' name. Well, one or two more points and then we'll pray. Locate what you have grace for and labor there. We're talking about growth. We're talking about fruitfulness. In Proverbs 22:29, it says, seest thou a man who is diligent in his business, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before mere men. Diligence is the name of the game. Diligence is the name of the game. And it's important for you to stay in the place where you have grace. Otherwise, you will not be able to do much. Why? Because if God has not kitted you to function in that place, you'll just be struggling. Susan came out here and sang. By the grace of God, she's been singing since she was born. I knew her dad. I knew her mom. Mom lives in Maryland here. There was a time she was given an award as one of the best nurses in Washington area. She was born into music. She has to be able to sing. She doesn't sing well like a penalizer. What's your problem? You were groomed in this thing. Her father had a studio, even though he was a mathematician. So there are some people, there's no excuse for failure. There's no excuse for failure. But again, it's because God has given her the grace. You know what God has given the grace for. You know what God has given you the grace for. I don't have to tell you. You know it. Stay there and labor there. And your light will shine. Don't come to my place. Be a master in your own house. Be a master, because you can only be a master in your own house. Don't try to do what somebody else is doing. Stay in your own place and then dig in, put in your best, and leave the rest in his hand. By the grace of God, your days of fruitfulness are not far away. God loves brokenness. If you didn't know that before, you should. I mean, in fact, you should know. For God to be able to use somebody, the person must be broken. If he was not broken before, God will break him. Jonah was a very stubborn person. You know the story very well. God said, go to Nineveh, give them this message. He had his own plans. I'll go to Tarshish. Okay, God answered. See you there. And the Lord prepared a big fish to swallow Jonah. You know the story very well. And the big fish came and did its job. But the Lord told him, don't kill him. Don't kill him. He thinks he's tough. And he was there while he was there. If you read Jonah chapter 2, he was right in the belly of the big fish while that inspiration came to him. Because if you don't humble yourself, God will humiliate you. If he wants to use you, you have to become flexible and malleable in his hand. I say something in the church. They those who are members, they know. I've never seen a stubborn person who makes a good Christian. I've never, ever. And I've been saved by the grace of God for 53 years. God must break you first, or you break yourself. God loves brokenness. God told Elijah to deliver judgment to Ahab, what he will do. 1 Kings chapter 21, 25 to 29. Let me just read that as we close. 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings 21, I read 25 to 29. First Kings 21 from 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to walk wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. You see that? Brokenness. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah again, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Praise the Lord forevermore. Bro, may the Lord grant you the grace to just be a humble person. That's what God likes. God hates pride. To be full of yourself. But by the grace of God, you will be full of God, not full of yourself. Ahab was guilty. You know the story very well. He made a wrong choice. God had told his people where to marry from. He disobeyed it. And God told them the consequence. He flouted it, and the judgment came. But he humbled himself. And the same God said, Elijah, go back and tell Ahab, because he was broken in my presence, because he humbled himself, I postponed judgment. In Luke 15, see the kind of reception that the prodigal son got. After wasting all that his father labored for in his life, see the reception, he's still God. All because he repented. Christians don't repent anymore. Those days, we've actually over-repented. That's why people are not growing. How will you grow when you're not repenting? How will you grow? Lord, I'm sorry. I embarrassed your grace in my life. Oh, Lord. Have mercy. You know what it is to repent? Better not repent anymore. Somebody will fight with somebody in the traffic and they will walk into the fellowship. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the Lord will not violate his own principles. Psalm 51 verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Contrite and a broken heart, O God, thou will not despise. Time is far gone. I'll just stop the message somewhere and we'll pray. But in order to grow and be fruitful, there is something called discipline. Discipline. Whatever controls you is your boss. If it's a bottle of Coke that controls you, that thing is your boss. If it's an appetite, if it's food, legitimate food, if it controls you, that thing is your boss. Nothing should control a true believer. There's something called discipline. Discipline is the ability to subdue the flesh and control it and do what is right, even when it is not convenient. Discipline. Discipline is the ability to pay the price so that you can win the prize. The institution in the world that typifies discipline more than any other one is the military. The military operates largely through discipline. I'm told that in my own country, if you want to join, if you want to attend the military university, and you have very good grades, and after you've seen your good, your good results, they'll drill you, wake you up, 4 a.m. while you are there for the interview, and they tell you, "Come on," and they'll see how you take it. If you break down, they say, go back to your father's house. You can't be in the military. Why? It's tough. This job is for the tough. So discipline is very, very important. And let me just say this. Many of us don't know that we are supposed to train our body to serve us. You allow your body to master you. You are supposed to train your body. The way you train your body is the way it will respond to you. For example, if you bathe just once per day, your body will adjust to it. But the day you start bathing twice per day, when you have not had the second shower, your body will complain. It's a matter of programming. The way you program your body, that is the way it will serve you. It will not come easily, but eventually, if you have trained in a particular way, it will serve you that way. We were at the minister's conference, and I was sharing this with them, and the brother said, well, I heard what Reverend Usit said. He said, I'm from a very poor background. My parents were this and that. He said, and those days, sometimes we wouldn't go to have a shower till late in the day. And he said, till today, he's like that. Today, sometimes 2 p.m. He has eaten, but he has not gone to the bathroom to shower. So it's the way you train this body. That's the way it will serve you. Have you ever wondered, for instance, that some people behave as if they are the only ones that are men? Everything is cats. They will be running after it. And they say all men are like that. No, all men are not like that. By the grace of God, some of us are not like that. And I say by the grace of God. So it's the way you have trained your body. If you train this body that anywhere you go and you see a beautiful lady, you will forget that you are a Christian. That's the way it will serve you. Discipline is of the essence. You cannot escape the principle of discipline if you want to grow in the things of God. Jesus said to Simon, he said, Simon, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went anywhere you wanted to go. He said, but when you become old, it is somebody else that will dress you up and take you to places sometimes you will not want to go to. The Lord Jesus was talking about discipline there. Don't let your body, don't let the flesh master you, because whatever controls you becomes your boss. Hello? It is very helpful in the Christian life. Whatever controls you becomes your boss. So discipline is very important. It's a pity many of the institutions that used to take care of discipline those days in some parts of the world are now decrepit. You are born. God spoke to me one day. He said, son, he said, do you know I really didn't intend for anybody to live in the world without being trained? A child that is born is tabula rasa. It's a clean slate. The child has to be taught. How can you have a child and you don't teach a child? Proverbs 22:6, teach a child the way he should go. When he grows up, he will not depart from it. The child doesn't know anything. It's just coming straight from God. We have to help them. Lovingly so. Set good examples before them. But how can you say no? Say, the child don't do this, don't do that. All those things that the Bible says. And he says, we don't do that. That's why they have some of the problems they have here. But I thank God because I know some of you are following the way of scriptures. And the Lord will help you out. Your child will not be a typical American child. Your child will be a Christian child. Show them the love of God. Show them correct examples. Don't give them wrong signals. Because if you are a preacher and you preach one thing and you do the opposite, your children will not follow you. Discipline is of the essence. Sin is not a toy. Sin is the most destructive thing that the devil invented. Because the way some people treat sin, you know that they don't know what sin is. You just know they don't know what sin is. If you can run away from sin, you will go far in life. And God is able to give every one of us that grace. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8, sin shall not have dominion over you. If you are saved, there is no sin that you have to commit. I've been saved by the grace of God for 53 years, as you know. There is no sin that is so awesome that you as a child of God must commit it. It doesn't exist. It is the sin you permit, as David did when, you know, he invited Bathsheba from where she was having her something. That's usually the process. James says, let nobody say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. He said, because God does not tempt anybody, neither can he himself be tempted. He said, every man is tempted when he is drawn of his own lust. Most of the problems many men have, they are things they see. Now, if you can break the trajectory right from there, you are free. He said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That is the trajectory. And when the temptation is coming, you just break it and you walk away. You are free. But if you stay there, like David stayed there, we'll say, what a lady. And you remember when the prophet came, they said, David, Kai, and you have hundreds of wives and concubines. Lust cannot be satisfied. Those ones no longer matter to him. Hundreds, hundreds. The name of Jesus, if there's anybody who is under the yoke of the enemy, the name of Jesus, I pronounce your freedom. That is the trajectory of sin. But sin destroys, and it destroys not only here, but there. That is sin. It's the most destructive weapon that the devil ever manufactured. Finally, thank you for your patience with me. I will read from Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 8. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 8. If you find it, you can read for me. Song of Solomon 8, 8. Yes.
Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 8.
Yes.
Says, we have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she's spoken for?
Thank you. Song of Solomon is a very deep book. Those who do not have spiritual understanding think it's just talking about, you know, I mean, romance between the man. No, it's a very deep. It's talking about Christ and the church. We have a little sister. But the problem with her is she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? In other words, in the day when she should be given forth to marriage. She has no breasts. This is a big problem. And it's talking about God's people who suffer certain deficits in their lives. And because of that, they are ill-equipped for the task that the Lord has ahead. Our little sister has no breasts. How is she going to be able to handle reproduction? How is she going to be able to handle family life? How would the husband, the bride, our Lord Jesus Christ, be able to have effective rapport with this little sister? He says it's going to be difficult. But we thank God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a balm in Gilead. God is a God of restoration. Whatever went wrong, God can make it right. So many things we cannot do as human beings. But if a person be sincere before God and cries to God, there is healing that he can supply that will meet every need and qualify our little sister to be part of the bride of Christ. Bro, it remains in your hand to sort out these things. But all I've been trying to say is that there are greater things ahead of us. The best that God has in mind, we have not seen yet. We're talking about technology. You in America here, you see a lot of these wonders. But the greatest wonders will come from the body of Christ. They will not be physical things. They will be amazing things when the Lord will have built his church and the people will come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ and they are spread. Imagine thousands of Jesuses spread in different places at the same time. That is God's idea of the glorious church. And he wants every one of us to be part of it. Don't be like Peter in Acts chapter 10. The Lord wanted to lift him, but he hesitated because the sheet came from heaven. And he said, "Rise, Peter, kill your prejudice and be part of this." He didn't kill his prejudice. "Rise, Peter." Three times the sheet came. Three times Peter refused. But by the grace of God, we will not refuse the Lord. Whatever the Lord has spoken to you about, my little sister, my little brother, whatever the Lord is saying, this is going to be a major handicap that will disqualify you from the army that the Lord is building. The people are in Adullam right now. The process is ongoing. It's not yet late. But the opportunity will not always be there. This is the day we must answer the Lord and say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Bow your heads before the Lord. Whatever it is, just between you and the Lord. You don't have to come to me. You know the way. Jesus is the way. That there are these things that you know have constituted a roadblock in your walk with the Lord. Our little sister, we want to give her to her husband, but she has no breast. What are we going to do for our little sister? The husband can enjoy her. What of children? She cannot take care of little ones. She has no breast. Where's the milk? She can't feed. Oh, no. But by the grace of God, may it please the Lord to make today a turning point in every one of our lives. Talk to the Lord, and then I pray the closing prayer. Talk to the Lord by yourself. I don't need to hear what you have to tell the Lord, but you must talk to the Lord. What is he saying to you? But the goal of God is matured sonship. Have you been experiencing a stunted growth? That brother said, "What I saw in that child is hydrocephalus." Are you suffering from the spiritual equivalent of that? 8-year-old boy, he couldn't talk, he couldn't walk, he couldn't do anything. And the mother brought that child, says hydrocephalus. The brain could not function. But if you level with God, His grace will flow in your direction. Tell Him what's on your mind. You want to be part of that army that is building. You want to take your place. You don't want to miss your place. Because in this army, if somebody doesn't take his place, another person will be summoned to take that place. That's what happened to Judas. Matthias took his place. Tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want anybody to take my place. Help me. The kind of careless attitude with which I've handled so many things pertaining to your kingdom, Lord, let it stop today. Lord, I want the fire to burn again. Lord, the spirit of discipline, the spirit of Christ, give it to me. It's something you've done again and again. I want to be focused. I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want to live like a playboy. I want to live my life in such a way that your purpose for me is attained at the end of the day. Thank you, Father. The end of 1 month leading to a new beginning, leading to the last quarter of the year. Don't let your words be many, let them be few, but let them be words that come from your heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. If you are here and you have made a wrong choice in one area of your life or the other, I want you to clear that before the Lord. When the Lord says, don't do this, it's because He knows the consequences. You can make your choice, but you have no power over the consequences of your choice. When you made your choice begins to make you. You can't run away from the consequences of your choice. Till today, what some people are facing in their lives have to do with the consequences of their choice. So be careful. If you made the wrong choice, tell the Lord. You don't need to tell me. And if you are about to make a choice, you have not made it yet, ask the Lord for guidance. Thank you, Jesus. Let's begin to bring our prayers to a close. Everlasting Father, we thank you for bringing us, O Lord, to this point in the journey. I remember in your records, it says the children of Israel, because they didn't obey you, they complicated their own lives. A journey that should have made in 40 days, they made in 40 years. I pray, my King, in the name of Jesus, that you deliver us all from the spirit that leads to unnecessary elongation of journeys. The spirit that brings about an unnecessary extension of things that should have been faster. I pray in the name of Jesus for cleansing from everything that holds us back. And I pray in the name of Jesus that none of us will make accommodation for the enemy. He said, make no place for the devil. I pray in the name of Jesus that wherever the devil has occupied in any one of our destinies, I pray in the name of Jesus that the enemy will pack his load and go. He said, how can you take what the strong man has stolen, except you first of all bind the strong man, and then you'll be able to take his booty. I pray in the name of Jesus, going to the strong man that may be operating against anyone here, whatever area of life, causing an impediment, causing the journey to drag, causing distractions and diversions. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that the operations of the enemy today will come to an end. I pray, Father, for your fire in our hearts, that we'll see what you have set before us, that with all we have experienced, that the best is yet to come. I pray that the good will not become the enemy of the best. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the mighty name of Jesus. The Bible says, to them that have no might, you increase strength. In Isaiah 40, I pray for those who have no might, that in the name of Jesus, you will increase their strength. That nobody here will be self-satisfied. But that every life here will be strong and will be vibrant to the glory of God. I pray in the name of Jesus that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, nobody here will be missing. That, Lord, that which you have put in our hands, we will retain. Father, Lord, and hold on to it to the very end. But Lord, we lean on your grace. We lean on your supply. And we pray, Lord, that you continue the revival. That the revival will not stop with this service. Let it continue. Let it continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In an attitude of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the words that we've heard. Our prayer, Lord, by your Spirit is that